Good morning. I specifically requested that last song as it ties so well into today's text as well as the holiday that we're celebrating today in Father's Day. And it may seem a little bit odd to be reading a story about Cain, the murderer brother, and his murderous descendants as we think about Father's Day, but I think it will become pretty clear very quickly why it's so important and really what Moses, the author of Genesis, wanted to get across to the Israelites and therefore also to us. So if you will, let's just jump straight into the text. Go ahead and stand if you can, and we're going to read verses 17 through 26. Now Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Now Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Now Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for your grace this morning. Lord, to hear your word, to hear, Lord, the message of this text, and Lord, to be able to clearly communicate it. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to the dangers of putting our hope in the things of this world. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to those dangers, but also open to the reality of your promises. Lord, may we see them, may we hear them, and we know that they are true and they have come true and will continue to come true. Lord, may we trust in your word and, Lord, therefore trust in you this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I've titled this sermon, What Legacy Will You Leave? And in this first genealogy that we have in Genesis, we're really being told about a legacy that has been left by Cain and his sons. And as I watched my firstborn this week during VBS, watching Benjamin stand up here in the front and sing songs and so excited to sing and learn, and you know, he's, that little brain is just, you know, absorbing everything around him. But to see him sing and dance and praise to the wonderful songs, you know, it was one of those happiest of moments for me. I know it was bringing Madison to tears, but to see him sing and to sing songs about our Creator, our Savior. To see him spending time with others, learning about Jesus and learning how Jesus desires for us to know him and to love one another, that's wonderful. And as I thought about that, and I thought about what I was seeing before my eyes with all of these kids learning, and I thought about this text, which has obviously been on my mind all week long, and I thought about today being Father's Day and what we are to celebrate today. In the back of my mind, I just kept asking myself, what will I prioritize for my sons? That's really what's being asked in these verses we just read. What will I prioritize for my sons? And what examples do I want them to see? And that's a weighty, weighty question and a weighty, weighty task. And as a new father, I feel that weight anew as I look at this text, and I hope that my fellow new fathers and fathers-to-be will as well, and I'm sure my other fellow fathers, including my own, you see and see the importance of trusting God and living a life and leaving a legacy that points to God and His promises. So what we have in this chapter at the the end of chapter 4 and then really into chapter 5, we have a comparison that is provided to us by Moses of two lineages. And we could say a worldly lineage from the line of Cain and a godly lineage in the line of Seth. And I want to get to that, but first I think we just look at this text, and of course we'll look at some of that next week as we look at chapter 5. But the first point, I want us to look first at Cain's progeny, so Cain's descendants, and what we read in this text. Now, this is obviously as a genealogy, it's a compact bit of text that gives us a story of the line of Cain, and the details aren't all there, but we don't need them. We don't need all the details to get the point that is being made. So we saw last week that the story of Cain was a story of pride and rebellion that has led to anger and then murder. And even in the midst of his sin, Cain was still questioning God. He was questioning the judgment that he received from God. He was questioning God and assuming that he was above being judged. He was above being questioned, or that even his actions were above those things. And when we read then the story of Cain, we are introduced to, well, what has happened to this man who murdered his brother, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And we see seven generations. Not insignificant that we are given seven generations after Adam. And seven generations after Adam, in the line of Cain, we see them culminate in an unashamed polygamist and murderer. We're supposed to see the dangers of a legacy apart from God. And we see it in the summary of what happens here, but even in the details of how this is described. So we could see it in two specific instances that I want to look at in the text. The first being that we see the throwing off of God's plans and God's institutions, even God's commands. So we see this in two ways. The first being in the building of cities. Now, why is this bad? Are cities bad in and of themselves? No. But we got to go back to the text, and we see that in the earlier part of chapter 4, when Cain receives the curse, God tells him in verse 12, "You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and that he will be cursed. He'll be driven away from the rest of mankind, the rest of his family. But Cain here, despite being told that he'll be a fugitive and a wanderer over the earth, we don't find him remaining a wanderer. Instead, no, he, in defiance, we could see, of God's curse and defiance of God's command, he decides to build a city. So it says Cain knew his wife, and that's an often debated question. Well, who was Cain's wife? And we're just going to be obvious here. It was one of Adam and Eve's daughters, and we don't know how much time had gone past. But simply put, they were the first human beings on the earth, so there's no other possible way other than that it would be another one of the children of Adam and Eve. And we don't know, even when Adam and Eve, when Cain killed Abel, if Adam and Eve, because the priority is to see the line that is given, we don't know if they had multiple daughters. And we see that Cain goes off on his own. He has a wife, but she conceives. He knew his wife, and they bore Enoch. But when Cain has this child, We then see he built a city. And the word city here could be the same. It's not our idea of a thriving metropolis. It's the idea of a settlement, an established place with walls of protection. And Cain declares that he's going to build something for himself. And he's going to build even a legacy for himself, because he builds the city and he calls the city after his own son. Essentially saying, I'm going to establish a line. And this is in direct defiance of God's curse upon him, because Cain knew the promise that God had made through Eve, that through your offspring, one will come. That the line of promise was to come through Adam and Eve. And Cain, having murdered his brother because he saw that God had received in favor Abel's sacrifice of faith versus his own sacrifice of non-faith, Cain was, again, he just doubled down in his bitterness, doubled down in his anger, and he said, I will establish something for myself. I will make something for myself and my sons. So we see in that statement that he names the city after his son a statement of pride and a desire to, in defiance of God, make something. Like I said, it's not cities that are the problem. But already we can see what is at the heart of this city that he is building. At the heart of the city is not God. And this is in direct contrast to the end of the Bible when we read about the new Jerusalem of the new heavens and the new earth. What it is described as is as a great city. Think about the end of creation ends with a great city, all of redeemed mankind living in a city. But in that city, there's a major difference. In that city, God reigns, and God is literally at the center of that city. The city that Cain builds for himself is one where he stands at the center, not God. So what we see developing in mankind through Cain is the growing focus of a city with man at its center. We'll see this in just a few short chapters after the flood, after we see things get worse. What's the first thing that the descendants of Noah do after the flood? They attempt to build a city in which they can reach the heavens, in which they can make much of themselves in the Tower of Babel. Cain decides he wants to make something of himself and his own line apart from God. And it's not a positive thing. We see that detail, and then in verse 18, we're given more names, and nothing much more is said of them until we get to Lamech. We see that he throws off God's plans and throws off God's intuitions as well. And that even though we read throughout the rest of the Old Testament the what seems and appears to be the commonplace existence of polygamy, this is not God's plan. And we should read with shock, verse 19, that Lamech took two wives. He takes two wives, and in doing so, he completely disregards God's plan for marriage, what God had revealed in Genesis 2 to Adam and Eve. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife, they would be naked, they would not be ashamed, they were to be one flesh together. Jesus quotes this same text when he talks about the plague of divorce and the fact that mankind, when man and woman are brought together, they are to be one flesh, one man, one woman. That is God's design for marriage. But the seventh generation after Cain and Lamech, he takes for himself two wives, disregarding God's institution, disregarding God's plan, and doing so, bringing about further and further corruption and complication, and something that sadly the people of this of earth would take on and embrace. So we see in these generations first that they throw off God's plans. They throw off God's institutions to establish their own. And then secondly, we see in Lamech not only the throwing off of God's institutions, but we see a complete disregard for life and a disregard for justice. So we see him, the most information is focused on Lamech and what he has to say, and that's rightfully so. As I said, it's come to a culmination in this seventh generation. But he says to his wives, "I have killed a man. Listen to me. Listen to me. Focus on what I say." He says, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me." And he said, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And what he's stating here is he's stating his dominance. He's declaring that he has killed, and even though he was not killed himself, someone has wounded. He looks at a youth, someone threatened him, and so he killed that man, and he's glad that he did, and he said he will do so willfully to anyone who so much as strikes him. His confidence is in himself, and he seeks to place fear into others, and he's bitter, he's angry, but he desires power, and he desires for justice for that he creates and that he declares, not justice that God declares. You know, his bitterness, his anger, his confidence in himself, is it any wonder then when Jesus is questioned by Peter about what should the limit of forgiveness be, he responds in Matthew 18:21 and 22, Jesus says, "How many times should you forgive?" He says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Our justice is not to be determined by us. Our justice is to be determined by the sovereign justice of God. What we see in this picture is a legacy where man stands at the center, where man establishes truth, where man establishes justice, but brings about none of those things. And it's a sad legacy. A sad legacy, even as we read the truth that the three sons of Lamech do great things. Adah bears and was one wife and Azilla, but we see Adah bores Jabal. He's the one who dwells in tents and has livestock. We see the cultivation of livestock, of farming, of production for food, agriculture. We see his brother's name was Jubal, and this is not the word here, is the right behind the idea of joy. It's providing fruit. He's the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. So he creates instruments. He establishes music. We see that Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, that he's the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And we know what's good about that is that, you know, there's technology developing that will bless mankind. But the problem with technology that blesses mankind but is apart from God is that that technology is then used, as we see in Lamech himself, to bring about injustice and violence. You see, what's being portrayed here, these things, none of these things, cities are not bad in and of themselves. You know, music is not bad in and of itself. We love to sing, and I'm so thankful for how we are, the members of our praise team sing and use their skills and talents to bring music and harmony to beautiful words that declare the glories of God and let us sing with praise the salvation that he's brought to us. And we think about technology and what that's enabled us to do. You think about how technology has allowed us to take the gospel to the nations. But the reality is that technology, music, society, culture, if it's empty of God, if it does not have God at its center, it will not bring about good. It will bring about destruction. That's the point of this text, is that There's so much good in this world, and it's the common grace of God, but if God is not at the center, it's a legacy not worth carrying on. Before we look at the comparison in verse 25, it's important to note the irony that's underneath all of this. Despite what Cain, you know, is attempting to say, that he will make something of himself, that he will bring about these things, despite defying God's commands, defying God's orders, and then living for himself and seeking to make a name for himself, what we see in this genealogy, Kenneth Matthews sums up well. He says, the genealogy succeeds in demonstrating how sin disqualified Cain's household as the lineage of blessing, yet it shows conversely that God's promise of preservation for Cain was honored. Cain sought to make something of himself, but even as he was doing that, God kept his word and proved his word true. What grace there is. So we end looking at the legacy of Cain and his sons and a negative portrayal. And really, we don't see its full negative portrayal until we see it contrasted with Seth and his sons. So in verse 25, we return to Adam and Eve. And we think about them who no doubt have grieved the loss of both their first two sons. I mean, one can only imagine the faith that they must have had to endure that trial. To have such hope in their sons and then to see one kill the other. I wonder what in the world have we done? Yet we see God blesses them. Blesses them with the birth of a third son, and Eve calls him Seth. Now, the name Seth means something like a new beginning or a foundation. And we're supposed to see the faith demonstrated in Eve's naming of him, her third son, as a statement of faith, a statement of hope. That through him, through Seth, God was faithful. Through this birth of a third son, their hopes would now be renewed. That through Seth, their third son, there would begin a new line and God's promises would remain. We'll look at Seth's line more closely next week, but I think I mentioned it's important to notice the generations and the number of generations. And I've got a slide that I hope you can see here on the screen. So if we look at this compared, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see the Cainites, and starting with Adam, and then the Sethites, starting with Seth, and we see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Lamech is the seventh son of Adam through Cain. But look, and we'll read about him next week, who is the seventh son of Adam through Seth? It's Enoch. And a hint at the story, we hear about Enoch very briefly, but the story is a contrast. Lamech, who serves himself, disregards God's laws to build something for himself. And what does he make? And Enoch, who walks with God until he walks no more, for he is no more and is with God. Seven generations that culminate in a man who's a murderer and a polygamist, and then seven generations that culminate in a man who walked with God all the way to heaven. So what are we to take from this comparison? I think what we can see is that what drives us at heart is where our heart's greatest love is. And if we have a heart that's greatest love is self, and that's every single one of us before the grace of God, we will only ever serve ourselves. But another way for us to think about this, and I thought about us, some of the guys have been working with me, we're reading through Jay Packer's book, Knowing God, and one of the things he talked about in chapter 2 this past week was that there's one of the most important things about us is what we think about. What we think about. So there's no more important thing about us than what takes up our time and thoughts. And as I look at what the descendants of Cain were able to do, and not all of them are condemned, just as we'll see, not all of the descendants of Seth are considered great. But there's a direct comparison that we're supposed to look at. There's a line who call on the name of the Lord. There's a line who seeks to name things after themselves. And if we think about this world, and we think about the good gifts from God in this world, and we think about what kind of legacy that we're going to leave, we should say, well, what consumes me in this world, and is that what I want to pass on to my next generations? And I think specifically about me as a father and my fellow fathers. What are we declaring to our sons and daughters about what's most important in this life? If all we're obsessed with is the things that are good, but not ultimate. Livestock, growing your portfolio. Most of us don't have portfolios of cows and sheep, but we have other portfolios we're concerned with. And what's most important, the music you'll learn to play, the concerts that you'll go to, or how you use those things to glorify the Lord? What's most important, the technology that you'll possess or you'll learn to create, engineer, make, what you'll acquire for your own use or entertainment, or how you'll use those things for the kingdom of God? And I ask the question then, if what consumes our thoughts, what do we teach and what are we teaching the next generation about how we spend our time and energy and thought on sports, hobbies, entertainment, work, our money, the stuff that we get? What are we prioritizing? And through our actions and our interactions with the things of this world, are we prioritizing a love of self or a love of God? I come to this point because we got to remember who the original audience is. The original audience are the Israelites, who Moses is writing this account, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we need to put ourselves in the shoes of these first Israelites who were going to be hearing this. See, they were leaving Egypt. Egypt, with all of its cultural, military, and religious development, with massive cities, but godless. They're in the wilderness, and they were about to enter into a land promised to them, a land that is full of cities that were already there. But what would they put their hope in? I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 6. Moses writes this, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. What's Moses' task in writing, letting us know about the line of Cain and the line of Seth? What is he trying to ingrain into the hearts of the people of Israel and into our hearts today? That's what is most important about us. What is most important about the legacy that we pass on to our children and their children is not our achievements, is not worldly gain. It is not a name. The most important thing that we can pass on to our children is the promises that God's name and that God's word is of utmost importance. That God's word is true. That his promises remain. And we must recognize the challenge that we are presented in this day and age to do just that. Alan Ross summed it up well. He said, in an affluent and self-indulgent society, the righteous must preserve the knowledge of the Lord. We live in an affluent and a self-indulgent society. And we are tempted at every corner to participate in and to put our hopes in this world. But what is most important for us, and it may mean through abstaining from the things of the world, rightly relating to those things as good gifts from God, but not ultimate things, graces of God, but things that won't satisfy. It will mean preserving the knowledge of the Lord. It will mean passing on to the next generation the fact that God keeps his promises, even when mankind sins and brings about destruction. God keeps his promises. We need to be like Adam and Eve in declaring, look, God, he keeps his promises. And what is passed on through that testimony of faith to that next son is a generation where that at that time people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. We must be a people who primarily call upon the name of the Lord. Recognize the good gifts of culture, technology, the arts. Recognize them as a product of the unique aspect of man who bears the image of God. Recognize them as common grace from God for mankind to flourish. But let's not be fooled by modern man and all his power and wisdom. Because in the world we live in, underlying the beautiful buildings, that magnificent artwork, the mesmerizing technology, and the intimidating power, underneath all that lie still hearts of rebellion and pride. Our hope is not in and of ourselves. Our hope is in the promise of God. The people of Israel were told to take care and watch themselves lest they forget that God gave them those cities. Lest they get fat and full on the surplus of what they did not build, what they did not plant. God says, watch yourselves. What is he saying? Don't put your hope and confidence in yourselves. Trust in me, or you'll bring about destruction rightly and justly on yourselves. So for me, for you, I think we're challenged to think and examine, what legacy am I passing on through how I'm living today? Through what I'm teaching my sons? What we're teaching our kids? Our hope is in that God has kept His promises. Our hope is that God has indeed provided a Redeemer, and that God Himself is that Redeemer, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, yet like us, made like us in order to redeem us. That is our hope. And there is nothing greater. There's nothing greater that we can pass on, but we must be careful that we do not put our hope, albeit maybe in small ways, I know I'm guilty of it, in the things of this world and ourselves apart from God. So this text, it reminds us that no matter the heights of achievement, the wealth that you attain, the skills that you develop, the power that you accumulate, the influence you gain, none of these things are in comparison worth anything compared to knowing God. So this Father's Day, let's recognize and then live out the truth of this text. That though there are innumerable ways to find success in this world, innumerable ways to discover, to make, to engage, to sell, there is no greater thing for us to do, no greater thing that we could pass on than to prioritize faith in God and His promises for ourselves, for our kids, and for all those around us. By the grace of God, may we know that His promises are true. By the grace of God, I pray that we would be a people who in all things and at all times call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, may You help us to see, Lord, the depths of our sin, the dangers, Lord, of our affections, Lord, turned away from You and toward, Lord, ourselves and towards the things of this world. Lord, may our hearts be set on Your promises. Lord, may we, Lord, have faith to trust in You. May we, Lord, by the grace of Christ and, Lord, the recognition of what He's done to redeem us, may we die to ourselves and seek to live for You. Lord, may we not put our hope in this world. May we not put our hope in achievement. And, Lord, especially may we not do so, Lord, in defiance of You. But, Lord, may we look at all Your good gifts and praise You. May we use them to glorify Your name. May we use them, Lord, to declare that You are loving, are kind, are righteous, are holy. And Lord, You keep Your word. Lord, help us to trust in You. Lord, I pray, Lord, we would leave, Lord, a legacy of faith. Lord, not a legacy of worldliness. Lord, we can only do this by Your grace, by Your power. We ask for Your help. Lord, may You be glorified through this people. And Lord, we pray through generations to come. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.